Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Happy New Year. everybody gets a fresh start, huh?
Yes.
That's normally how we look at it, isn't it? Individuals make resolutions, try to turn things around. It's a good time to examine yourself, you know, and see where you may have... If fail is the word we want to use, failed in different aspects of our life and where we can move on. And we just think about the year and what we've been through. And so maybe you might try to summarize it. But ultimately, our years are made up into our life.
Right.
And what is our life? Really, it's but a vapor, the Bible says. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away, James 4:14 says. Time is ever against us. David says, teach us to number our days. Because when you stop and break it down, how many more New Year's may I have?
Right.
How many more New Year's celebrations am I going to be able to attend? Five, 10, 15, I guess it depends on your age, but really it might not even depend upon your age because death is something that happens to all of us and it can come at any time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Right.
And so our life is basically summarized between that little dash when we're born and when we die of who we are and what we've done or what we've accomplished, what we... where we have failed, where we have succeeded. And so how would somebody summarize your life at this point if you were to die today? How would your life be summarized? What would your epitaph be? How would your eulogy read? What would be on your tombstone? We need to remember that if we're alive and breathing right now, and we have our ability to turn things around, we can still leave a testimony behind.
Yeah.
And that testimony can then go on after us.
Right.
The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, he being dead yet speaketh. He left a testimony behind. Our lives go well beyond the grave. We know of many individuals who history talks about still because their life had such an impact, it had a testimony that though they're dead, yet they speak. And so, not just what or how maybe would man summarize my life, but how would God summarize my life? Because as Christian individuals, that's who we should be concerned about. We're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. We need to look to the standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask, well, how would God summarize my life? Or what if God could use 3 to 5 words about me, what would he say? What would he say about you? And so we're in a new year, and it's a time for change. If we want, we can start enacting change in our lives, and we can look at examples in the scriptures of men that left testimonies, and maybe we can pattern our lives after theirs. We can see those that may have failed, but yet turned it around, which is always a blessing, amen, to look at. But I'd just like to look at a few individuals here in the Bible and see how their lives were summarized by God. It may just be a brief sentence or a brief statement, but yet it carries much weight with it. So the first one let's look at is, turn to the book of Hebrews, please. Well, I'm sorry, turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. The first individual I'd like to look at is Enoch. Enoch, his name means dedicated or disciplined, and how many of us need that, amen, in this new year in our life? We need a greater dedication to the things that make a difference, and we need more discipline so we can be dedicated to those things, because too often times we stretch ourselves thin or we're too scattered. We need to be focused and disciplined. But it says this in Genesis 5 and verse 24 about Enoch. It says, Well, look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what do we know about Enoch? Well, twice the Bible says that he walked with God. And what a statement that is for somebody to say to another, or God himself to say about this individual or your life, that he walked with God. Now, you can keep your place there. We're not going to turn back there. But if you go to the book of Hebrews now, because he's mentioned again in the book of Hebrews, and we know that Hebrews 11 is what we call the hall of faith. This is where individuals have demonstrated their faith in God in various ways. And Enoch is again mentioned in here too. He's the second individual that's mentioned in verse number 5. But it's going to say that he had a testimony. And the testimony that he had was that he pleased God. So not only did he walk with God, but he pleased God. And what a great example this is for us of an Old Testament individual. Now, it really doesn't say much more about him. And so we kind of have to fill in the blanks and understand through the scriptures, as we compare scripture with scripture, how does an individual please God? What does that look like? How does an individual walk with God? What does that look like? Look here, Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we do get, it's always amazing when the Bible gives us answers to our questions, if we just look in within the context, or it defines words for us. Because here in verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, who pleased God? Enoch. So how did he please him? Walking with him. And look, faith. Because without faith, if he had not faith, he wouldn't be able to please him. But the Bible says that he pleased him. So he pleased him with a walk of faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Again, this being a topical study, we're going to move around the scriptures a little bit and build upon this. But look at what it says here in John chapter 8 and verse 29 about Jesus. Again, Jesus being our ultimate example. What does it say about Jesus? John 8 and verse 29. Jesus is speaking. He says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Amen. So now if we just take a sundry look at the life of Jesus through the Gospels, and we can see how he lived his life, and we can then understand how he pleased God.
Right.
Well, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please him, so we must have faith, and we know that walking with God is something that pleases him, and so we can then begin to understand how we can please God, how we can leave a testimony behind that can speak after we're gone that, hey, that guy, he pleased God.
Right.
That guy, he walked with God.
Right.
And again, turn with me really quick to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. There's going to always be this challenge between the flesh and the spirit. And are we going to please God or please men? And oftentimes we might even be faced with a decision in any given situation or circumstance. Am I going to please God at this moment with my life, or am I going to please man? 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 4. Verse 2 talks about how they were shamefully entreated as they were preaching the gospel. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Men don't try our hearts. God tries our heart. God knows our heart, and he knows whether we're seeking to please him or just pacify him. And too often times we pacify him because we're not exercising faith in his word, which is what? Faith is acting in accordance with what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we come all the way back to our obedience then. If I want to show God that I love him and I want to please him with my life, then I need to exercise faith. How do I exercise faith? Faith is not just, well, I don't know what to do next, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it.
That's right.
The Bible, that is not faith. That's the faith maybe that the world talks about, this blind faith. Well, he didn't know what to do, and so he just did it anyways.
Yeah.
No, you read Hebrews chapter 11. Every time it says, by faith, this individual did this because God said, do this.
Right.
And so faith is exercising ourselves in what God says.
Amen.
We are to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and we are to have fellowship with God and keep our heart right, and then we can be like Enoch. We can be dedicated to God, and we can discipline ourselves to know that we're walking as he walked, Jesus. Because again, John 8:29, he's our example. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, I can't say that for my life. I'd like to be able to say that I do always those things, but I try to do those things. And when I can't do those things, or when I find myself failing in those things, I need to confess and repent and move on. Amen. And God, listen, is it the moon? The moon goes around the sun? It just made its full turn. Amen. 365 days, boom, it's back where it started. And it's ready to start again. And so we can be ready to start again now. God's given us this new year. We need to, as Paul said, forget those things which are behind, but press towards the mark. Amen. Forgetting the things in the past and forging on to the present and into the future. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Let's take a look at somebody else. Now, being here in the Old Testament, your mind might be thinking, well, who are we going to next? Who's in Deuteronomy? Well, let's look at Moses. Amen. Moses is a great example of somebody who is dead yet speaketh. His words continued beyond. He left a testimony behind. And yes, we can think of some great failures in Moses' life. We can think of some great failures in David's life. We can think of great failures in individuals' lives, but yet the greater good prevailed in the end.
Right,
Moses didn't get to go into the promised land,
yeah.
But he left a testimony behind. And look at what God has to say as we look in a few of these places. Deuteronomy 34. By the way, Moses, his name means drawing out, because he was drawn out of the reeds there in the water or rescued. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 10. The Bible says, so Moses, now listen, it doesn't just say, so Moses died there in the land of Moab, does it? No, it adds something to his name, to his character, to help us understand a little bit about the testimony that he's leaving behind. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Again, here's things that we're understanding about Moses that really shaped his character and helped him. He communed with God face to face, whereas nobody else has been able to do that. He was, as the Bible said, the servant of the Lord. Now just look, in, maybe on the same page or the next page, Joshua 1, verses 1 and 3. Now after the death of Moses, it came to pass that the... No, that's not what it says, right? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord.
Right.
Now this is Joshua now writing about this. And Joshua is now giving testimony that, listen, we're going to talk about Moses here, but before I talk about him dying, he's the servant of the Lord.
Amen.
It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and he goes on and he talks, but look at what he says here in verse... Well, let's read that, verse 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, wait. Now, this is the word that Joshua is getting from the Lord.
Right.
Moses, my servant. God is now saying, hey, listen, Moses was my servant.
Amen.
is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Amen. And we could look at many places, but over 15 times in the scriptures, Moses, it said, Moses, the servant of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And what a great testimony he left behind. A servant, one who serves another, one who puts their will and their desires to that of another, one who submits themselves basically to that of another so that they can serve them, so that they can, as we learned of Enoch, please them. By the way, the Bible says that we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that we would serve God. Now look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, still concerning Moses. And so how do we serve God? We can ask that question. Well, if we just, again, take a glance through the scriptures and look at Moses' life and what he did, there was many times where he sacrificed, many times where he was leading the people, the children of Israel, many times where he was attacked against, but yet he still followed through with what the Lord had for him. He was basically God's mouthpiece to the children of Israel when God said, "Hey, listen, Moses, this is what I want you to do. And now you got to tell all these people and they have to try to follow you and they have to obey you, but they're not really obeying you, they're obeying me." He had a lot of battles that he had to face, but he just continually served God by walking in faith, following the cloud by day and the fire by night, and doing as God said, setting up the tabernacle and all of that. He had a great job. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 24. Here we see the servant of the Lord must what? Not strive. Don't be combative and don't be argumentative and don't fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Amen. Being able to be long-suffering in meekness. Remember Moses, he was very meek. I think the Bible said he was the meekest above all men, Numbers 12 and verse 3. How did that meekness shine through? Well, when he had to deal with the children of Israel for 40 years. I mean, constantly murmuring and complaining and saying that they'd be better off in Egypt than where they were. And what else does the servant do? Instruct those that oppose themselves. So we can see some examples here of a servant. But that's what we see about Moses. He was the servant of the Lord. So we see Enoch, that he pleased God. He walked with God. We see Moses here, that he was the servant of the Lord, that he was the meekest of all men. What does it say here of Abraham? Turn to the book of James. James chapter 2. Abraham, we know, is to be the father of a great multitude. He was, as they say, the father of the faith, because he was the one that went out knowing not where he was to go. But he went, why? Because God gave him promises. James 2 and verse 20. Let's just start in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. The only time in the scriptures where we read somebody being the friend of God. Now, you may have friends, and I may have friends, and we know about friends, but God being our friend.
Yes.
Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Is God your friend? What kind of relationship do you have with your friend? Is it a give and take relationship? Is it a one-sided relationship? Is it You see, Abraham, he exercised faith. He was obedient to God. He yielded himself to God. He believed God. He had communion with God. He had such a relationship that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son.
Yes.
Second Chronicles 20 and verse 7. This, by the way, is a great chapter of Scripture with Jehoshaphat and the battle and what was going to take place. But as he's praying to God, look what he says here in verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? What? Here's Jehoshaphat calling Abraham the friend of God. Look at, turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Three times in the scripture here, it says that Abraham was a friend of God. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Wow. You see, friends are individuals you can count on. And friends are individuals that you can rely upon. Friends are individuals that can comfort you in times of distress. They can encourage you. Is not that everything that God does for us? He comforts us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He is our friend. But are we his friend? Are we there for him? Do we commune with him? Do we exercise faith in him? But more importantly, again, we're going to come back to this idea of our relationship with God. Friendship with God correlates with our obedience to God. Look here what Jesus says in John 15. John 15. John 15. We looked a little bit at this idea of love last week. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So listen, I can have the same testimony as Abraham. I can be a friend of God if I do what? If I do whatsoever he commands me. And his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are found right here in the scriptures. I just need to seek them out and obey them. Amen? We can do them. We can be God's friend. We can have the same testimony Abraham had. I want to be a friend of God. James 4:4, what does that say? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So I need to choose my friends wisely, don't I? Am I going to choose God as my friend, or am I going to choose the world as my friend? If I choose the world as my friend and I want to have that relationship and that fellowship and those activities that friendship creates out in the world, then I'm going to be an enemy of God. Or I can choose to be a friend of God and enjoy that relationship and those activities and that communion, amen? And so it's a pretty simple choice, but yet we're faced with this choice every day. We're faced with this choice at the beginning of every new year. Abraham, he was a friend of God. Let's go to another example here. Let's turn to Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now, when we think of Job, we know that all that Job went through. And we can learn a lot from him. And we can learn a lot from his so-called friends and how to be a friend and how not to be a friend in times of others enduring trials and temptations. We read over in the New Testament about James 5:11 about the patience of Job, the suffering that he endured, and we can learn from that. But Job 1 in verse 8, the Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Here's another servant. "That there is none like him in the earth." That's a pretty elevated position. "A perfect and upright man." Perfect means mature. Here. Excuse me. Perfect means mature here. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He fears God and he forsakes evil. He pushes it away from him. He has nothing to do with it. Here is his conduct. This is Job's conduct. This is now his character. This is now how Job is summarized by God. He's a servant. There's none like him. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. And by the way, I think he says that more than once, because he says it again in the next chapter. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity." He was a principled individual that had integrity, though all was being taken away from him, and his wife was telling him to curse God and die. He held fast to his faith in his God. The Lord goes on to say, "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Look at what Job said in verse 10. "But he said unto her," after his wife said, "You still have your integrity? Curse God and die." "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." This is the testimony Job has left behind for us to follow and for us to learn from and for us to emulate our lives after. And so here we see Job being a man of integrity, not sinning with his mouth. And we can choose to sin with our mouth or not. We can choose to be upright and mature. We can choose to fear God. We can choose to eschew evil. We can set boundaries up in our life and create a separation from the world where, no, we're not better than them, but we're different from them. And I do the things that I do because I want to maintain integrity for my God. I don't want to sin with my lips. I want to put a watch upon my mouth and a watch upon my eyes and a watch upon my heart. Because Job, again, though he was chosen by God for this and all that he endured, the Bible said in the end, he was twice better than he was in the beginning. But he had to go through what he went through. And he went through it with the right attitude and character. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm just going to read just a few more because we're running out of time here. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, we have the household of Stephanas. That means his household, the family. This was a family unit that left a testimony, and maybe even the servants or the maids that were part of this household, they all had this testimony. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "I beseech you, brethren," you know the house of Stephanas, "that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." These folks were addicted to serving others, to being there for others, to helping others. It says, verse 16, "that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us in labor." They were laborers. They were doing great things for the Lord. They were addicting themselves to the ministry. Turn to Colossians. That was just the brief testimony that was left behind. That's all we know of them. What do we know about you? What do we know about me? What does God know about us? Colossians chapter 4. Here we have a list of individuals. Colossians 4 and verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Wow. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Paul was giving commendation to these individuals. What about what he says about Epaphras, or Epaphroditus, these individuals who left a testimony? And we can learn from their testimonies, and we can emulate that, and we can start out fresh this new year, and we can take these examples, and we can run with them, and we can be blessed by it. Amen? And so the question is how will God summarize your life? What will you be remembered for? How about just live for God? Amen? We got a new year. We got a fresh start. And we're running out of time, but if I can just take two more minutes. There was an individual named John Mark. And in Acts 15, 37 and 38, he left the missionaries. He forsook them. But later on, something happened. He had a change of heart, and he turned his life around. And he wanted to leave a testimony behind. And the testimony that he left with Paul is in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says that now he's profitable to me for the ministry, whereas once he wasn't. And so understand this, that though you may not be profitable now, you can be profitable in the future. Though you may not be a servant or a friend or pleasing God or walking by faith now, you can in the future. Amen. We have an example right here. What about the prodigal son? He had a turnaround, didn't he? He wasted his substance with riotous living, but now he's not. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, Colossians 4:14 says. But let me read to you what it says in 2 Timothy 4:10 concerning him. 2 Timothy 4:10, the Bible says this. Or I'm sorry, Colossians 4:14. I went to the wrong one. That's the one that I just quoted, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He got back with the group. Amen. And so, listen, it doesn't matter where you've been or what has happened or what has taken place this last year of your life. If you want to live for God, you can. If we just confess and repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can move on. And we have great examples of turnaround individuals here in the scriptures, of those that have been given second, third, fourth, fifth chances. We have individuals that left testimonies behind. And so let's like Enoch, let's walk with God. Let's please God. Let's like Abraham, be a friend of God. Let's like Moses, be meek and be a servant. And let's just do all that we can for the glory and honor of God this new year. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sunday school hour. I pray that you've spoken to our hearts, that you've challenged us by the scriptures to live for you in this new year that you've given us. Father, forgive us where we have failed you this last year, where we have put self before our Savior. And Lord, would you help us to live this new year in accordance to thy word? And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. We'll get started again.